In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I was thinking about this gospel today, for some reason it came to mind the story of a saint, indeed one of my hidden saints, in a couple of weeks from now, so I'll give you a little bit of a preview. Her name was Saint Susanna of Georgia. That wasn't her Georgian name. I won't put that one out there to you now. But it is Susanna, Queen Susanna, actually, of Georgia. And Susanna was quite an astounding woman. She had a great marriage to the king. She had four children. She loved the king. But yet she wasn't going to let anything get in the way of her relationship with Jesus Christ. And in fact, her husband, who was very much wanting to reach an accord with the neighboring Persians, who were giving him all kinds of grief at that point. Well, he went there and began talks, and one of the conditions for peace and concord and commerce and everything else was that he should abandon Christianity and become a fire worshiper. Well, he didn't think twice about it, and he did it. And so when Queen Susanna heard about this, she disowned him. It would end up costing her life. But she said that she wanted nothing to do with him anymore. Now keep in mind, this was a good, solid marriage. But because of her position at the time, and she had everything. She was, after all, a queen. Yet she was counting that as absolutely nothing in order to preserve the faith of Christ. What an amazing thing. Sometimes these kings and queens will astound you with what they're willing to give up, so unlike these days. But Queen Susanna was certainly a jewel in the rough of royalty at that time. Well, because she was willing to do this, it makes us wonder sometimes about ourselves when we think about it. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to give up? How easily are we distracted? Are we dissuaded from following Christ, from doing all that we could? Because Susanna was, well, she just knew what the pearl of great price was, and she wasn't going to let anything get in the way. If she had, that would have scored one for the devil. Absolutely one for the devil. And with us as well, we do so many things, okay? We don't pray enough. We don't come to church enough. We don't give alms enough. Anytime that happens, score one for the devil. It's that serious a thing. Even in the midst of all this pandemic that we're in now, St. Gregory Palamas even wrote a sermon about this, about life in Christ in time of plague. And what plague did he go through? Well, it was the Black Death. The Black Death that killed one-third of the population of Europe. And what was he saying at the time? He was looking inwardly. He says, well, we pray that this will end. We want to be protected. You know, we pray for our families. We pray for the government. We do all these things so that life may return to normal. Yet we don't look at our sins. He says, are you looking at what your commitment to Christ is? Are you any more fervent now in the plague than you were before? He looks into his congregation and he says, I know some of you are out there fornicating. You're out there stealing. You're out there lying, and lying is always attached to stealing. You're doing all these things, but yet here we are in the midst of this plague, and it's because of all of our neglect of Christ and our neglect of prayer and almsgiving and fasting and attendance at church and all these different things, why it hangs around. Because our sins are adding to this great pot of corruption that we find ourselves in now and back in the time of St. Gregory. And he was very clear about this. He says, you want it to stop? You want life to go back to normal? Then turn to Christ. Really turn to him. Put him first. Don't let anything dissuade you from that. Because at some times in our lives, more is required than just what we think we have as being Christians. Look at the gospel passage today. There was a man whose son was a lunatic. Okay, he was possessed. And the father came and said to the Lord, well, look, I took him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. To the disciples, these same disciples that had been told about all these things that they could do in the name of the Lord. And yet they couldn't do anything. And what does the Lord say? These are amazing words when you think about it. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long am I going to have to put up with you? Faithless and perverse. And these were his own disciples. Because as he said to them, this kind only comes out by much prayer and fasting, which shows that it isn't just the normal things sometimes that we do as Christians that are going to get us by. It requires extra effort on our part. And some of us have the faith to do that. Others don't have the faith to do that. And we need to pray for that faith, pray for that guidance, so that we can do these things. His own disciples, if you could believe it. And yet today, to just throw into this big mix we're talking about, because we don't get to celebrate it, but every 7 years, this is the day that we celebrate the translation of the holy mandilion, the holy napkin of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it, again, it shows someone who is royal, a man of great faith, a man named King Abgar of Edessa. And he was outside the province of the Romans. And he didn't want to cross over. And he was very sick. He had leprosy and he had arthritis, both very severe. And he wanted some help about it. And he heard about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wrote him a letter asking if he would come to him. And the Lord, of course, was not about to give up his ministry at that point, which was to the people in the area of Israel and Syria and Palestine. He wasn't going to do that. But he did write a letter back to King Abgar and said that, well, you know, some people who see me do not believe, and other people who don't see me do believe. And so while he was writing this letter, he asked for a cloth to wash his face because it was a hot day. And so he put it into water and he put it on his face and then dried it out and handed it to a servant who had been sent from King Abgar named Ananias. And Ananias was there also to try and make a portrait of the Lord because King Abgar wanted to know what he looked like. But Ananias was having trouble doing this because he said that from different vantage points and different directions, it was as if the Lord, his face was changing. He couldn't quite capture it. But then Ananias takes this napkin that the Lord had put to his face, and he looks at it, and it's got an image of the Lord's face on it. And he takes that back to King Abgar, who is then partially healed of his leprosy, all but a spot on his head. And then later on, the Apostle Thomas actually sends the Apostle Thaddeus, who is one of the 70, to Edessa to minister and to preach. And when he came there, King Abgar was completely cured of his ailment and believed in Jesus Christ and went on to be baptized, him and all of his family. And we hear this story and we think, my goodness, it seems rather fanciful, doesn't it? The Lord writing a letter? The Lord writing a letter, we only know of one other time in the Scriptures when he was writing something on the ground right near the time of the woman caught in adultery. But we know that the Lord certainly knew letters. He certainly knew Aramaic. He certainly knew Hebrew, and he most likely knew Greek. So he responded to this man. And how do we give this story credence and not think that it's something fanciful? Well, there's two reasons for it. One is because there's great testimony to this story. Great testimony. Eusebius writes in his ecclesiastical history about this story. And he even says that he got the original letter from the Syrians who had it for a long time. And he translated it from there. And that's how he gives it in his ecclesiastical history. So we know the letter existed. We know that the image existed for many, many years because there's, again, much testimony at different times about this image. And indeed, Egeria, who is a famous female pilgrimage, she wrote a large book. We've actually got it in our library. She talks about her travels to all these different places. Well, she doesn't mention the image, but she does mention the letter, that she saw the letter. And so we have these two things, the image of Christ and the letter that he wrote. And it goes on for many, many years. And the image ends up being hidden away for a long, long time when there were people that were invading the area. And in fact, it spouted another image because it was kept between two tile coverings. And when those tiles were found, they opened it up, they found the cloth with the image, and the image had imprinted on the tile as well. So this went on for many, many years. The feast we celebrate today on August 16th happened around 940 when the translation of the image was taken from Constantinople to a church called the Theotokos of the Pharos, the Theotokos of the Lighthouse, that was in the royal enclave in Constantinople. And eventually, the image and as well the letter were lost, even though in 1204, at the time of the Third Crusade, when the Latin crusaders sacked Constantinople and took half of its treasures to Rome and to Venice, at that point, they disappeared. But even then, we hear about the holy image possibly even being in the court of King Louis right before the French Revolution, because there's things that speak of that as well. But at that point, after the revolution, all of it disappears. So instead, what we have today are many, many icons of the holy face of our Lord Jesus Christ shown on a napkin. All of this inspired by a king who was ill, yet from far away, having known nothing about Jesus Christ except hearing something about him, shows such faith that even the apostles did not have. Shows this same kind of faith that Queen Susanna had. Shows the type of faith that we too should have, according to St. Gregory Palamas, even in the time of plague or pandemic. So we need to look inwardly at ourselves, my brothers and sisters. We need to see ourselves for who we are, especially during this time. Because there is nothing more important than looking in the mirror, seeing our sins, and constantly repenting for them. Because if we did that, if all of us did that, this pandemic would simply dissipate. Because the things that happen in the world, the physicality of the world, the corruption of the world, is tied into our own corruption brought about by sin. So you can't separate it. One has to do with the other. And it's very important to realize that. Look into the mirror. Repent of your sins. Repent of your transgressions. Ask the Lord to be merciful. And know that He wants you to pray for this, the end of this pandemic. He certainly does. But He wants you especially to pray for repentance more than anything else, because we live in a world of corruption. None of us can escape death. None of us. It's going to happen. Whether it happens now during a pandemic or some other time in the future, whatever it happens to be, we can't escape it. But the escape can be made from the corruption it brings to our souls. And that's what we need to work on. That is what all of these things tying together today in the Gospel, in St. Susanna in a couple of weeks, and indeed the Holy Mandylion that was requested by King Abgar. These are the things that we need to take into our hearts to understand what it is we need to do in order to avert this soul-corrupting plague that is coming near us at these times. So let us thank our Lord Jesus Christ for the grace that He gives us, for the things that He tells us, for the way that He instructs us, whether through His saints, through His actions, or through the gospel, because all these together make up one beautiful pearl of great price that we need to take into our hearts in order for us to become the spiritual beings that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. Amen.